Family lived on a busy street. And so mom and dad got this great idea. We have little kids, so we're going to put a hose down the middle of the front yard. And so they put the hose out, they brought the kids out, and they said, "Now kids, anything this side of the hose you can play on, you can play in the backyard, you can play in the house, but do not cross that hose, because we don't want you to go on the street, we don't want you to run over, we want you to stay safe." And so little kids looked at mom and dad, and they did what little kids do. Got right up to the hose and started doing this. Not over. No, right on the line. Right on the line. And if they thought mom and dad weren't looking, they'd boop. And so mom and dad said, hey, get away from me, get away from me. And the kids then used the words that every parent hates. They wish that a child would never learn these two words. But why? But why? Because I don't want you to remember they're going to. But why? Because your mom's attached to you. I don't know. You know? And but why? Elementary happens. But why? Junior high, it's but why? High school, it's the eye roll. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Oh, we learn how to control it. We learn how to say, hey, you know, I can't share this out in open, but inside when we read the Word of God and God says no to something, our heart cries out, but why? We're in one of those passages today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you would turn to that passage with me, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We begin with an encouraging plea. Finally, then. Oh, did you catch the sigh? Pastor Paul last week closed off the first set of sermons. It was because this book breaks into two parts. There was actually a benediction last week, so it was almost like there was a first sermon, and now Paul and Silas and Timothy come up and they say, finally, we can talk with you about what we want to really talk with you about. And this is an intimate time. It's a huddle up. Come here, dear friends. I want to talk with you. And you say, well, where do you see that? Well, look at those words, ask and urge. Ask is a gentle, humble request. It's a suggestion from one friend to another. It's loving, gentle, imploring. There's no sense of command. There's no sense of pulling rank. It's please, please, come here. And urge is to come alongside and encourage. It's expressed in the ultimate of warmth and the ultimate of love. So he says, come on, come on. I want you in the Lord Jesus. We're doing this because we're family. We're in the Lord Jesus. We're part of His. And as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Notice what it's saying there. We taught you how to walk in Jesus. We taught you how to please God. And you received it. But now the joy explodes, just as you are doing. In other words, they're doing it. They're living it. Someone asked me why we chose 1 Thessalonians. And here is why. We as shepherds of this wonderful congregation want to echo the words of this book. You are doing it. We see you doing it. We see you taking Jesus Christ and embracing Jesus Christ. We saw eight roses. We saw over 400 people come to Christ this year. 177 people went out to serve the New Hope area. I think of people like Paul and Alice Estrom. Paul and Alice have served in children's ministry and have been so faithful. And I'm doing a little shout out to you because I know you guys are leaving us, which is not fair, but okay. But the fact of the matter is you're doing it. You're serving. You're giving. Your faith is real. You've embraced your faith. You've embraced Jesus Christ. It's not just a Sunday morning duty. It's part of your life. And I've experienced it from you. As some of you know, about a week and a half ago, my wife had open heart surgery. They had to replace a valve. And we have been inundated with so much love from this congregation. So many of you have said, we're praying. So many of you are bringing meals. And I even had some people calling up now, who's going to take care of your dogs? Who's going to take care of your dogs? And so they volunteered. And I even had one person volunteer to pull weeds. I mean, we don't deserve that kind of love. We don't deserve that kind of that. So we're just blown away. And a group of the men came to me and they said, now, Pastor Greg, who's going to sit with you during surgery? And I said, well, you know, I've been a pastor for 30 years. And I have sat in the hospital many, 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 many times. Thank you, but I don't want to intrude. I don't need your help. I am such a foolish mortal. They were wheeling Donna down the hall. We got to a T. The nurse says, Reverend, you need to take a left. You need to go to the waiting room. And we're going to take a right and take her to the operating room. And we'll take good care of your Donna. And so I turn, I start walking away, and then it hit me. You know, that's my beloved they're taking. And they're playing with our heart. That's not supposed to be played with. And it's like, oh. And each step got heavier and heavier. And I looked up at the end of the hall, and there's one of the men of the church standing there going, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to show up anyway. And I was so glad he did. You see, that's bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And you do it. But notice what Paul says. And Timothy, they said, more and more. You said, hey, that's where you got that from. Yeah. More and more. Why? Because the world had yet to see what this church could do. And the world has yet to see what God has for us if we follow him faithfully. We haven't scratched the surface of what God wants to do through us here at New Hope Church, through our obedient following of him. And so we want to encourage you more and more and more. Notice 3, the direct command. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This imploring and intimacy now shifts, and this word instruction could also be translated command. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And it's directions, not from Paul, not from Silas, not from Timothy, but from the Lord Jesus. And it was the truth he had passed on to them, and it was the instructions they had given them from the Lord. Now, some of these instructions may not have been recorded in the Gospels. John tells us now every word and deed of Jesus was recorded. You say, so how do we find it out? It's called the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, God has given us this book to reveal everything we need to know on following Jesus Christ. And so some of his words are going to appear elsewhere. Everything in here is going to agree with him. There's a movement out right now saying, you know what, I just need to read the Gospels. Anything that Jesus said, I'll obey, but if he didn't talk about it, I'm not going to do it. Well, guess what? You're not getting everything Jesus said. That's why we have all the other books. And even the Apostle Peter said this about Paul. He said this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And this is the same Peter who tells us that Scripture came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So friends, we don't get to pick and choose which Scriptures we want to follow at whim. The whole of Scripture is our guide. So what was the command? God's will. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Often people will come to Paul or Jeremy or myself, Paul because he's the young adult pastor, Jeremy because he's the high school pastor, myself because I'm old, and they will come to us and they will say, how do I find the will of God? And normally they're asking this question. How do I know who to marry? How do I know where to live? How do I know what school to go to? How do I know what job to take? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? And the first answer we all give goes something like this. Are you obeying the revealed will of God? Do that first. Because when we obey the revealed will of God, God then uses that to direct us to the will of God that we don't know. But the problem is, we don't always like doing the revealed will. Look at some of the things that he reveals. He reveals this. Scriptures tells us it's God's will for us to be saved, that our lives are transformed, that you have a good testimony to people outside the church, that you suffer for living righteously, that you're spirit-filled, and that you are thankful. You see, we must live these things so God will show us his will. And when we follow that which is revealed, God will direct us into the unknown. Let me give you an example. Couples come to me for premarital counseling. And so one of the things I say is, hey, you know, if you're coming to me, purity. The Bible teaches you have to be pure. And from this point on, if you weren't before, from now on, you have to be pure. You have to live according to God's rules on this. And I go, oh, okay. And then I take the next step. I said, by the way, if you've been impure to this point, or you've been impure with somebody else, I want you to have a time of repentance and seeking the forgiveness of God and break any tie that has in your life. And so some of them will come and meet individually with me and my wife, and they'll say, yeah, I need to pray and break that bond and, you know, ask God's forgiveness because I've done wrong. Okay. I've literally had people whose relationship is just going crazy. They're fighting with each other. And one of them, guy or gal, both have happened. They'll pray, amen, they look up and say, I just confess that sin. And God's revealed to me I need to break up with my fiance. Okay, then do it. And they will go and they will break up with their fiance, and within 2 to 3 weeks, God reveals why. Normally that person has been cheating or undermining the relationship and has been doing it silently, secretly, and God reveals it, and it all comes out. But I've also had couples who've been fighting, and they're going crazy at it, and they deal with this area of sexual sin, and they seek God's purity and seek God's forgiveness, and then they finish the prayer, and they look up, and they're going, I can't explain it, Pastor Greg, but I feel unity, I feel closeness, I feel oneness with my fiance, with my future spouse right now. Closer than I've ever felt. Well, why? Because that sin had been removed and God was saying, you're following my will. So I want you to understand that. We have to follow the revealed will of God. Well, what is that revealed will? This is God's will, that you be sanctified. It's your sanctification, that you are set apart from sin and unto God's holiness. Sanctification has three parts. First, the position of being set apart that happens at salvation. Thirdly, it's what we will have in heaven. We will be perfect. We will be sanctified. We'll be completely for God. But it's the second definition that we have to focus on, and that's this. A progressive life of holiness that each believer pursues. You see, we are establishing, we're learning how to live who we are. In 3:13 it says this, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before God and Father. God calls us to be living lives of sanctification. How? By abstaining from sexual immorality. Now, I want to take this word abstain apart for you. This word abstain has a lot of complexity to it. So I'm going to do my best to explain abstain. Here's what it means. Don't do it! Did you all get that? Okay? If you want to use the Greek variant, it's stop it! Stay away! There's no escape clause, folks. There's no way around it. Abstain from sexual immorality. Understand that in this place, no means no. Now, Pastor Paul last week said, oh, by the way, guys, Pastor Greg's going to do a PG-13 sermon. No, that was probably a little strong. But we are going to begin talking about some heavy concepts. And we respect parents here at New Hope Church. And that's why we gave the warning. Because we want parents to be the arbiter, the ones who direct their children and grow their children to understand things, especially in the sexual arena. And so I did not want to overstep my bounds into what a parent has as theirs. So that was the warning. Some of you may, when we get done, go, one big deal. Others may go, yeah, I'm glad I didn't have my child here. But we need to understand the first century world, the Greco-Roman world. They believed that sex was simply an urge. They believe it was simply an appetite. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you drink. If you're craving sex, go have it. And the world had evolved to the point that a man would marry a wife. Her job was to fulfill his sexual desires, but mainly to run his home and give him children. Then he would be allowed to have a mistress who may be friends with the wife. She too will fulfill his sexual desires, but she's the social partner. The wife's too busy running the home. Her job was to go to the theater with him or whatever. He might also own a slave for himself and maybe one for his wife to fulfill any other sexual desires. Sex trafficking goes way back. And that culture said it was okay to own a human being just for the purpose of satisfying your sexual desires. Now I want to share with you, can you imagine how that would have shook up in a church? The head of the household comes to Christ. His wife comes to Christ. His mistress comes to Christ. The sexual slave comes to Christ. Everything has to change. Explosion in their midst. And if he was still hungry for more sex, he could go to one of the many temples and indulge with the temple prostitutes. And in fact, in that city, it was an honor for a man or a woman to be a temple prostitute, and they were given celebrity status. So the Church of Thessalonica has so many people saved out of this world, and Paul instructs these wonderful people who love God more and more about their sexual conduct. He understands this, that those saved from this culture still live in this culture and may be tempted by this culture. Friends, we are no different today. We have been saved from our culture, but we still live in our culture, and we are going to be tempted by our culture. So he calls them to abstain. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? This is any form of sexual behavior outside of what is prescribed by God in His Word. It is the actions of not only the body, but it is the action of the heart. Jesus said, if a man lusts in his heart, he has committed sin. So what is the standard? Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed, marital sex, be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God designs man and woman to have this amazing relationship called marriage, and it is within this relationship God gives freedom for sexual expression. But like fire, it depends on where it is used that determines whether it is healthy or destructive. Unfortunately, our world today has adopted that same mindset of the early Greeks. Sex is simply viewed as a bodily response. If it's simple biology, then there's no regret, no restrictions, no consequences. But God created sex for so much more than simply scratching an itch. I wish we had time to present why God gave us this gift within the confines of marriage. But I want to give you a couple points this morning. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Three quick points. Number one, sex is not just physical. Sex, we discover here, is holistic. It impacts the person on every level. When we engage in sex, we are creating a bond with the other person. This bond is physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational. In fact, science has shown something very interesting, that the sexual act causes an imprinting upon us. Now, isn't it interesting how God designed it that our first experience is to be with our husband and wife so that we will have that imprint, that bonding that will happen. That's why sexual immorality, be it pornography, adultery, fornication, all of this is so dangerous to a marriage because it adds new bonds that were never meant to happen. The bonds cause confusion and they cause chaos. You see, God's idea for marriage was that it was to be two people coming together and that their sexual act, the gift of sex, is a visible symbol of saying, everything I am, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you and I accept from you all that you are. That's why he wants it between his husband and wife. Number two, as believers, what we do involves God because we are spiritually bonded with him. Have you ever thought about that? Whatever you do includes God. Wherever you go, whatever you say, God is with you. He not only is with you, he owns you. And you are his temple. That means he gets to live in you. And this unity was what we were designed for. We were designed to be this kind of people that have God living with us. And in him we find true meaning of joy. Finally, sex misused is personally destructive. Sex outside the bounds of God's design can bring heartache and personal destruction. I wish I had the time to share with you stories of people who've been destroyed. But you know what? If I did, there's going to be someone in here thinking, well, you don't get it, Pastor. I'm doing it. You would call me a moral pastor, but I'm getting away with it. God doesn't seem to be punishing me or getting upset at me. But it is. You are destroying yourself. You see, it's causing a block between you and God. It's causing a wall. Occasionally, kids will come home from college and they'll say, hey, Pastor, I just don't believe this Christianity stuff. It's just not intellectually sound enough for me. I find very few of them really mean that. The reason why I say that is Psalm 14:1 says, the foolish person has said in their heart, there is no God. Foolish person is not an intellectual term. It's a sexually moral term. So what it says is the sexually immoral person says there is no God. You see, when we sexually sin, we bring sin in our heart. And what did that passage say out of Corinthians? That we actually are bonding that sin to God. Here's the problem. They don't go together. When you have sin in God, one has to leave. And it says God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. And so you have an explosion going off in the human heart. And the human heart was never made to handle that explosion. And so we have a choice. Well, the Bible spells it out. Repent. Father, I reject that sin. I accept you. I confess what I did was wrong. And forgive me. Let's walk together. That's the ideal. But too often, we start nurturing the sin. And we start wanting to get rid of God. And when I talk to college students, many times they'll say, yeah, Pastor Greg, you know what? I haven't been pure. And as we talk, we find that it really isn't an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. Because you either jettison the sin or you jettison God. Notice with me, the second will of God discovered. Step two. Here's the second part of the will of God. That each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Unlike the world, we have a new standard. We are to know ourselves and through the power of the Holy Spirit live different than the world. We control our bodies. How? In holiness. How do we control it? In honor. What does that mean? In control means that I've yielded my life to the Holy Spirit. And so as Galatians 5 says, I walk by the Spirit and you will not be carried out of the desire. You will not carry out the desire of flesh. To walk by the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit as we see in Ephesians 5. And that is accomplished by being filled with the Word of God. Colossians 3, Psalm 119. So we have this control, and so we set ourselves aside for the purposes of God, which is holiness, which we were created for. Isn't that the beauty of it? We are living what God has created us for, holiness. And as we live in holiness, we start living in honor by respecting ourselves, by respecting others. And this is possible because the gospel has transformed us. When we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are a new creation with a new nature and the ability to fight against sin. It's no longer sin that controls us, but God. Notice the next will of God. Step three. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner. The word transgress is to sin against or take advantage of. Says, I don't want you to take advantage of each other in this area. You know what? Spouses, you can take advantage of your spouse. You can ask them to participate in things that they should not participate in. Singles, you need to understand that you are not to take advantage of the person you're dating. You're not to take advantage of them in the sexual arena. But you were to honor them. And singles and marrieds, I want you to get this. Donna and I both have God as our Father. Okay? My wife and I, we both have God as our Father. But when I married Donna, that also means I have God as my father-in-law. Have you ever gone and met a father-in-law? You don't want to make a father-in-law upset about how you treat his little girl. I don't want to make God upset on how I'm treating his little girl. We're called not to take advantage of that. And I want to say something just briefly. I know we're running out of time, but I just want to say this briefly. Friends, in morality, it only can be given away. It can never be taken away. And some of you today have had people in your lives take advantage of you in this area. And first of all, I am sorry they should not have done that. And second of all, you were not being immoral if they took it away from you. because you have to give it away. It can't be taken. Or excuse me. Yeah, it can't be taken. So you were pure in God's eyes, even though someone sinned against you. Now let's go on. Let's go on. Number five, the whys. We have some whys to explain. But why? Well, first, but why? Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God is the God of justice, and he will seek justice, and he will cause justice to take place because he is pure and holy and righteous in every decree and every action he takes is right. And so if I ignore these things that God has told me, if I ignore the will of God, he may allow me to experience the natural consequences of my sin. He may withhold his blessing. He may discipline in these matters. And it is such a real and scary thing that Paul and his team said, we warned you, and not only warned you, we solemnly warned you. Notice the second why. For God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. You weren't built for impurity. You were created for holiness. And if you don't work the way you were created, you've got a problem. I don't use a weed eater to give a haircut. I don't use a chainsaw to cut a cake, even though that does sound fun. You use what it's created for. And you're created for holiness. In fact, not only were you created for holiness, your calling is clear. You're to resemble God. You're to be holy as he is holy. He is calling you to live to a higher calling. He wants you to live out your birthright. He wants you to live out who you're to become. And living in purity is not consistent with the Christian life. Did you catch that? Living in impurity is not consistent with the Christian life. In fact, it may mean you're a hobbyist or a dabbler of Christianity. You're not the real deal. Because sin and God can't coexist. You may just, instead of faith, you may just have a feeling of faith. You see, faith transforms us into the image of God, and if it's not being transforming, it's not faith. It's just a feeling. Well, why? Let's go to the third why. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives this Holy Spirit to you. Why do I think it might be a feeling? Because if you don't have someone inside of you fighting for right and good, then you may not be his. To pursue a life inconsistent with the calling of God, a life that hurts others and hurts yourself and causes you to self-destruct in the area of immorality might mean you don't belong to God. For God gives his Spirit to every believer, and this Spirit seals us. He intercedes for us. He teaches us right and wrong. He convicts us of sin. And to ignore God's teaching in this matter is to ignore his Spirit. Now, it is true, you can sear your spirit. You can become hard-hearted. But the thing is, God disciplines his children. And he will break that hard heart. He will come after you. And as a pastor, as a shepherd, I want to share something with you. Please surrender and repent. I would rather not see you disciplined. We don't get any joy of seeing that. We get the joy of seeing the result of that. But God would rather you turn and run to him as fast as you can. So, you may be a Christ follower, but if your heart is hard in this area, I'm going to ask that you repent and turn from your sin. In World War I, there was a fighter pilot with the nickname the Red Baron. He shot down more planes than anyone else. He was known to have shot down at least 80 planes. On April 21st, 1918, he was chasing a Canadian plane. And he was so focused on what he wanted to get that he flew too low. He went across enemy lines. He didn't see the plane coming up behind him, the pilot's partner coming up behind him. And we don't know if he was killed from a shot from the ground or a shot from the plane that chased him. But what we do know is that the Red Baron came to his end because he made a mistake of pursuing a plane too long, too far, and too low into enemy territory. Friend, you may be a committed Christian, but I want to let you know that there are many committed Christians that have been shot down because they followed temptation. They followed the temptation of sexual immorality for too long, too far, and too low into enemy territory. And as with the Red Baron, they are caught unawares, and then they have to deal with the consequences. Oh, friends, this, you are growing more and more. You are impacting this world. You are going into your neighborhoods. You are living like Jesus. You are loving like Jesus, and you're strengthening others in Jesus. So please, 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 abstain. Don't hurt others. Turn to Jesus and stay away from sexual immorality. Let me read to you one last time this passage, but let me read it to you as a prayer. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit to you. Amen. Amen. May you go in God's peace and be a blessing to this world.